God bless you this morning. May his grace and peace be with you this morning. Don't worry, I'm not singing a special. I know it. Maybe one day. Not today, though. I do got a song picked out for the next fifth Sunday sing. I'm just trying to talk Trevor into singing it with me. So, I'm working on him. Slowly, yeah. I got one picked out, so we'll see. If you will, join with me in God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to be reading verses 25 through 31. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 31. If you will, stand with me whenever you find that in God's Word here. All right. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25 starts up. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment of those whom by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that in this time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, and those who mourn as if they do not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use things that are of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world is in its present form is passing away. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come to your house and just learn more about you, Father, and to gain a closer walk with you, Lord. Lord, I pray that for our pastor this morning, I just lift him up, Lord. I pray that your mighty hand would be upon him. I pray, Lord, that you would just ordain his words, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just lift him up, give him strength to bring the message that you have given him. And, Father God, I pray for each person in this congregation, Lord. I pray that if they do not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today, this very hour, this very moment, Lord, would be the day of their salvation. I pray, Father, that you would just burden them until they bow before your throne and they call you their Lord and their Savior. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. All right. Happy New Year. Yeah, it's already on us, isn't it? I mean, we are counting down. I thought, well, I'll just keep this beard. No Shave November's coming. Amen? Be a few months away, but that's all right. It'll be all trimmed up and ready to go. I want to talk to you today. It's so good to see each and every one of you. Many of you have been out of town. You've come back in town. Some of you have been sick, and now you've healed up, and boy, you've come back with us. And so good to see each and every one of you. What a great church. What a great opportunity to bring a message from the Word of God to you today. We're talking about balance and perspective as we begin the new year. So many times we get out of balance spiritually, so many times we get our priorities out of whack and all of that stuff. I'm going to be hitting it from a little bit different direction today, but we're still talking about balance and perspective as we begin the new year. What we have here in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which you stood in attendance and reverence, as Brother Marco led you through that passage, what we have here is a discussion on marriage and singleness. Marriage and singleness. Now, if you're a widower or widowed or you're single, would you raise your hand? How many folks do I have here like that? Okay. Man, hold them hands up high. Hold them hands up high. Single. All right, there you are. Okay, thank you. You can put them things down. These are great folks. Amen? Can we give the Lord a hand for them? Amen? Amen. Paul has been making his argument. He has been speaking. He has been writing to this group in Corinth, the church at Corinth, writing in 1 Corinthians. He's made it clear that neither state of being married, neither state of being single, is spiritually better than the other. And he's got groups going on in the church. He's got groups within the church, Corinth, Corinthians. That church was divided. They were divided over a bunch of stuff. One of the things they were divided over was, should you get married? Should you stay single? If you are married, should you get a divorce? All of that stuff. And what they were trying to do, they were trying to one-up spiritually their neighbors. They were trying to get in the sweet zone of being the most spiritual person they might possibly be. Now, today we have the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has been around a long time. They have the idea that celibate priests and nuns are more spiritual, but that is not necessarily true. They're not more devoted to God. That's contrary to this teaching. Being married or single has nothing in itself to do with spirituality. A married person who is in God's will to be married is no more or less spiritual than a single person who is in God's will to be single. So spirituality is based on what, church? Spirituality is based on obedience to God. You want to be spiritual today. I mean, you really want to get in the Goldilocks zone of spiritual living. Now, you be obedient to God. The only way you're going to be obedient to God is getting His Word. Hear His Word preached. Hear His Word taught in Bible study and Sunday school. And pray. And be a part of a congregation. That's how you're going to get spiritual. It is obedience to God. Just as in relation to circumcision, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, Paul says that that's nothing. Being circumcised, uncircumcised, that doesn't have anything to do with it. He says in chapter 7, verse 19, the keeping of the commandments of God is what is important. That's how we get spiritual. So if the churches, in the churches that I've pastored over the last 20 plus years, this is kind of where this passage kind of hits the road here. The churches that I've been associated with over the last 20 plus years, the atmosphere that I have found has been one, I don't know, maybe you've experienced this, maybe I'm just the only one, but the atmosphere that I've experienced has been one that kind of played to married folks, young married folks, young families, kind of played to that. And then those that were single, those were kind of like somehow second-class citizens. It was just kind of weird. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or gone through that. And so the big question is, why the imbalance? Why aren't all people treated the same in a lot of churches? Well, I think it's for a couple of reasons. Partly because of the reason is this. The churches I've been associated with have been smaller churches. Churches this size, a little bit bigger, a little bit smaller. Smaller churches. I think larger churches do a better job with ministering to singles and getting single people plugged into ministry. Now, I say that and I say this. I think New Hope Baptist Church is doing a better job than most smaller churches in getting single folks plugged into ministry. Amen for that? Yeah, I think that's what's going on here. But I will say it, there's this atmosphere, and why the imbalance? Well, I think because it has to do with church size, but also I think it has to do with a lack of biblical teaching and preaching on singleness. Most people, they preach through this book. Most pastors, preachers, they preach through 1 Corinthians. They hit the juicy points, but they don't deal with all of it. Now, I don't know if that really is pertinent for the congregation, and so I'm just gonna go on my way and not touch on that, right? Well, man, you don't get to make that call. It's God's Word. God's people need to hear it. Amen? Need to hear all of it in all of its entirety. So I think that's part of the reason why there's this imbalanced atmosphere in our churches today. It's bred because of lack of biblical teaching and preaching on singleness in passages like this one. So if you have some biblical ignorance, I hope that the passage helps kind of line you out today. Amen? All about lining you out. I want to help you there. Amen? So as we look at this passage, whether sin via divorce or whether death has brought on the singleness in your life and you are attempting to navigate through it, or God has given you the gift of singleness and you are joyfully living it. Either or, know that there are many practical advantages to this state of being single. It's a beautiful thing. So in this passage, Paul continues to answer the question about marriage. To answer the question about singleness, to answer the question about divorce that the Corinthians had written to him in the form of a letter. He's writing a letter in response back to them, dealing with their question. And what we find in these verses, beginning in verse 25 and all the way through verse 31, we find three reasons for remaining single. Three reasons for remaining single. Now, that is a foreign concept in our culture, isn't it? for remaining single? Are you kidding me? I mean, man, it's about getting married. It's about settling down. It's about having two incomes. It's about having some kids, 2.5 kids, amen? About all of that, right? Well, not when you look at God's Word. Sometimes we have to be obedient. And if God's calling us to be single, it's okay. Amen? It's okay if God's called us to be single. Foreign concept in our culture. Three reasons. As I prayed through this, I knew this was going to be one of those rock 'em, sock 'em messages. Amen? It's going to be one of them pin drop messages. Like, everybody looking at me like a deer caught in the headlight. Look, that's okay. Amen? We'll get through it together. That's what I was praying to the Lord. Lord, help me get through it together. Amen? Number one, the pressure of the age in which we live. That's reason number one why to remain single. If perhaps God has called us to be single, or perhaps we're a widow or a widower, and God has given us the grace to live out the rest of our days as single. The pressure of the age in which we live. Look at verses 25 through 27 with me. The Word of God reads this, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose," verse 26, "I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress." Everybody say present distress. Present distress. "The present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." We sing this song, "Just as I am. Just as I am, Lord." Amen? You know the song? "Just as I am." We sing it, and Paul says here in these verses, remain just as you are. Remain just as you are. Why? Because of the present distress. Now you can see how this passage would apply differently in different countries, in different settings, in different places where maybe the gospel is welcomed or the gospel is not welcomed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here in our America, you know, we're sitting in a climate-controlled building. We have beautiful lights on. We've had music. We've got multiple copies of God's Word. We're not in fear of our lives that we're going to be shot, imprisoned, or beaten because we've gathered to worship our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that ain't the same all over this planet, all right? There are people doing what you are doing today, huddled, and they are hidden out trying to get some truth out of God's Word and comfort one another and build each other up. They really know what present distress is all about. We sing "Just as I am." Paul says, stay just as you are. Why? Because of the present distress. What is the present distress? The present distress can be a disaster. It can be a calamity. It can be a means of a tragedy, such as torture or violence. This present distress that Paul speaks of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 26, this present distress is a general reference to the violent conflict. The violent conflict between the new creation in Christ and the old cosmos, the world system in which we live. Present distress. What do you mean by that? I mean this. When an adult person, when somebody of age, not a little kid, because we know what we do, parents, with our little kids when they get saved, we protect them and we hide them and we try to strengthen them up in the Lord before we release them into the world, right? But when an adult person becomes a Christian, boy, if he really gets Christ, and I'm not talking about a religious experience, I'm talking about he really gets saved. He really gets Jesus in his heart. He immediately gets into some degree of conflict with the ungodly system around him. It may be the home in which he lives. It may be the workplace in which he goes. It may be the family in which he's born into. But he's going to have some degree of conflict with the ungodly system around him. And the more pagan the culture, the society, the more immediate and greater the conflict. Now, it's hard for us to relate to this present distress, again, because it's pretty easy to come together and worship. Oh, but friend, the present distress may get more so in this country if we keep going the way we're going, this present distress. See, this present distress can be any specific reference to a type of severe conflict in mind. Now, already, what's going on here in the first century? What's going on here in Corinth? What's going on here in this Gentile world, in this Jewish world? What's going on in this Roman world? What is going on here? Already in the first century, countless Christians have been arrested. Countless Christians have been beaten. They've been in prison. They've even been killed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ already in this first century. The present distress. See, Jesus had warned in John chapter 16, verse 2, He says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Oh, friend, that day has come in parts of the world where ISIS is lopping off the heads of people who will not confess Allah as God and their Savior. And they think they're doing God service. Oh, that day has come. See what's Paul saying here? Paul is saying pressure is difficult enough for a single person, but the problem and pain are multiplied for one who is married. And you know what I just went and did? I just went to a wedding. And you know what they said during the script of the wedding? You know, everybody has their script that they read, and the groom has his vow, and the bride has his vow. The officiating minister's up there doing his deal. You know what we say? You know what I've said countless times in a wedding script? Oh, you know what it sounds like. We say this: joys shared are doubled, and sorrows shared are halved. That's what we say. You know what I started wondering about? Where is that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? Anybody know? You know why you don't know? It ain't in there. It's a Swedish proverb. It's a Swedish proverb, and there's some truth to it. I think the proverb has some truth to it when we think about bringing children into the world together, husband and wife. Man, that joy, we've shared it, that joy is doubled. And when husband and wife come together and they have to lay parents and loved ones into the grave, I think that sorrow is then halved. But I think there are some instances where the Bible's teaching trumps the proverb from Sweden. I think there's some instances where we defer to Paul's reasoning. For example, when we think about places like in China, when we think about places like in Vietnam, when we think about places like in the Middle East and other parts of the world where Christians are being imprisoned and martyred left and right and killed for the faith. I think for the remaining wife and children, there's no having to that sorrow. When the husband's been taken away and martyred for the faith, I think that sorrow is multiplied. Oh, the church comes in. The Christian community comes in and helps with that. But Paul's trying to get them to wake up a little bit and smell the proverbial coffee, right? The pressure of the age in which we live. Reason number one. Reason number two, the problem of the flesh in which we exist. Everybody got flesh on today? I've got flesh on. It's hot flesh. I want to tell you, I'm sweating like a pig up here. Amen? Better me sweat than you sweat, right? You step up about 2 feet up in here, and it's warm. It may be cool down there close to the floor, but up here in the clouds, it's hot up in here, right? Well, my flesh suit has got some perspiration going on. But there's a problem of the flesh in which we exist. Look at verse 28 with me. Reading out of the King James Version, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. And then he says, but I spare you. Say, pay attention, Corinthians. Trying to spare you a little bit here. The problem of the flesh in which we exist. The apostle is giving practical advice. He's not giving a moral or spiritual command. Paul is simply sharing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's stating the obvious. The obvious. You've seen the commercials, Captain Obvious. He's got on his big jacket and his hat. He does have a beard on. Amen. They call him Captain Obvious. Thanks, Captain Obvious. Well, that's what Paul's doing. He's just stating the obvious. See, believers, how many believers we got here today? Give the Lord a hand if you're a believer. Amen? Just give him a clap offering, all right? Believers, people that are saved, are still sinful. Still sinful and subject to limitations and weaknesses of the flesh. Let me tell you something. It is hard enough for a sinner to live with himself, more or less, you bind two of them together. Boy, you've just created some fireworks when you get two of them sinners together living with one another as husband and wife. When two people are bound together in marriage, the problems of human nature are multiplied. Them things ain't halved. I'll tell you what, I've been married for 20 years, them things ain't halved. Them things are multiplied. I mean, just come on down. Welcome to the party. Marriage Counseling 101 together here, amen? I mean, them things are just multiplied. They're not had. Close living. You know what close living does? Close living. You know, when we're going through the dating process and we're courting each other and we're putting on our best face and wearing deodorant and showering, all that stuff, caring about our appearance and primping and all of those things, that's really not who we are, is it? No. After we get married and the man has, he's conquered, you know, and she's gotten her prince, and after we've been married after a while, we begin to figure out who we are, right? Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Well, we begin to see each other for who we are. Close living allows us to see our partner's faults. And guess what? It allows them to see ours as well. Close living. And we all have faults, don't we, church? We all have faults. And let me tell you something about children. Children of Christian parents are born sinful, just as is every child. And I want to tell you, I've seen it happen in my own household. When they get saved, they don't become sinless. They keep on sinning after salvation. Children of Christian parents, listen to me. Children of Christian parents will have some amount of conflict with each other, and they will have conflict, the kids will have conflict with their parents. Well, you know, I came here to get encouraged, and I just don't know if you've encouraged me yet. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, I'm feeling that with you. What I want you to remember is this. Marriage is still rewarding. Family life is usually not trouble 24/7, 365. There are some good times in the mix of it. In the mix of the bad, there's some good. In the mix of the bad, in the mix of the good, there's some bad. A loving, a devoted, a spiritual family not only is a great joy and strength to its members, but it also is a testimony. It also strengthens. It also blesses those around it. What Paul is simply saying here, congregation, he's pointing out that marriage may cause some problems while it solves others. Oh, it solves loneliness, doesn't it? Yeah. It solves that passion that we have, that physical desire. But marriage is not intended by God to resolve all personal, all emotional, or spiritual difficulties. Marriage definitely intensifies some of the personal, emotional, or spiritual problems that we bring into a marriage. Intensifies. See, marriage involves, if nobody's told you this, let me be the first. Marriage involves conflicts. Marriage involves demands. Marriage involves hardships, sacrifices, adjustments that singleness does not. Let me tell you something. When I have little Bobby and little Susie want to get married, I take them through that. I want to tell you, a couple that's engaged goes through the Steve and Lee Biblical-Centered Marriage Counseling 6-week course. They go through that. They go through what I've shared with you. We talk about expectations. We talk about responsibilities. We talk about hardships and all of this stuff. They come through that and they still want to keep their wedding date? That one's got a good chance of sticking. Right? But boy, we don't get honest with people and tell them these things. That young couple, they hit that marital bliss like a bug hitting a windshield going 60, man. What? I mean, they wake up after the honeymoon and like, what have we done? Yeah, what have you done? Right? You needed to know this was coming, how to work through it. And the people said, amen, right? A couple reasons why to stay single. Pressure of the age in which we live, the problems of the flesh in which we exist, and thirdly today, and finally, all I have time for with you this morning, the passing of this world in which we inhabit. The passing of the world in which we inhabit. Look at verses 29, and we'll take it all the way through verse 31. But this I say, brethren, the time is what? What does it say in your translation? Short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Verse 30. And they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. What a cryptic, kind of confusing in the English, kind of group of statements, right? You like to mark up your Bible? I would underline in verse 29, the time is short. And then I would draw a line out into the margin, and I would connect that line coming down to verse 31, and I would underline, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And then I would write somewhere in the margin, somewhere in there, bookends. These two little phrases are bookends of some incredible truth that Paul is trying to share with that Corinthian congregation. The passing of this world in which we inhabit. The focus of this passage is at the end of verse 31. The mode of this world is fleeting. It is passing away. All that new stuff you got for Christmas, it ain't going to last. It's going to deteriorate. It's going to be in a landfill one day. Going to be in a junk heap one day sooner than you think. It'll be obsolete in about 3 or 4 months, maybe a year, right? That's just the way it is. Although God ordained and blessed marriage, church, and He did. God ordained it, created it, blessed it. It is not an eternal relationship. This has been a shock for a lot of folks, even in Baptist churches. They think they got married and they're going to live together. Praise the Lord, you live together your whole lives, married 60 years, 70 years, 50 years, whatever it may be. One or both spouses dies. Guess what? You're done. You've graduated. It's over. You're going to be married to Jesus, right? That's who you're going to be married to. You're not going to be married to your spouse. You're going to know your spouse. I think you're going to know your spouse. You're going to know your kids. I think you're going to know your kids. You're going to know your family members. I think you're going to know your family members. Not going to be married to nobody. Not going to be married. Jesus, speaking of the resurrection, said Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Let me tell you something. I've seen a lot of godly marriages in my time. I mean, just sweet folks. God has put them together. And you can look at them. You can look at that couple. They've raised children. They enter their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. You can say, man, that is a marriage made in heaven. And it is. But it is not a marriage that's going to carry into heaven. Not a marriage that's going to carry into heaven. Marriage will disappear with this world because marriage is designed only for this world and not the next. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of cults out there. Cults are people that twist the truth and end up pointing people to hell. There are a lot of cults out there that teach of marriage in heaven. And I want to tell you that is contradictory to the Bible and what the Lord declares here in Matthew 22, 30. You get it? So what is going on here, really, for the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church? What really is the main emphasis of what Paul is trying to get across to them, to get them to understand? I want to share it with you right here. Paul is teaching that marriage should not reduce, should not reduce a Christian's obligation. Paul is teaching that singleness should not reduce a Christian's obligation. Paul is teaching that whatever state you're in should not reduce a Christian's obligation and devotion to the Lord and His work. See, this is what they were thinking. Well, this way's better. This way's good. This way. Paul's saying, hey, time out. This stuff is all, this marriage, this singleness, this is all down here, and serving God is up here. See, I mean, we in our culture think, or we think our family units, I have seen people worship their families. They worship God, right? Worship God. Man, if you ain't got God, you're not going to see that family. Worship God. Your family's important, but it's serving God. Serving God is what's most important. And that is foreign to us, and that was foreign to the Corinthians. And Paul is trying to get that across, church. He's teaching that marriage should not reduce a Christian's obligation and devotion to the Lord and His work. See, the responsibilities of marriage, are there some responsibilities to marriage? Hello? Are there some responsibilities to marriage? Oh, we're going to have to go back through it. Are there some responsibilities to marriage? Oh, my. Oh, me, oh, my. The responsibilities of marriage are no excuse for slacking the Lord's work. No excuse for slacking the Lord's work. Let's talk about it. Responsibilities of marriage. Wives are to be submissive, be subject to their husbands. That's easy to say, hard to do, isn't it, ladies? Right? Men are to what? Husbands are to love their wives. That's easy to say, hard to do sometimes, men, right? Full-time J-O-B, just doing those two things. Wives being subject and husbands loving, right? Full-time J-O-B, Ephesians 5, 22 through 25 tells us to do it. Ephesians 5, 28, Ephesians 5, 33, Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Wives be subject, husbands love. Boy, and then we come to 1 Corinthians. Neither spouse is to deprive the other of marital rights. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Oh, we look at marriage. There are some responsibilities, some things to do, some things to shoulder, some things to take care of. When we don't feel like, we still do it, right? See, what Paul is saying, he's saying, the time is short. Your life may be brief. Paul is saying time is short. Your marriage is even briefer than your life. Circumstances may be difficult, yet in a brief life and difficult circumstances, do not lessen the obligations of husbands and wives to serve the Lord. Wow. What if I have a special needs child? Still got to serve the Lord. What if she just don't get it or like coming or he don't like? You still got to serve the Lord. Amen? In the church, at the workplace, serve the Lord. I knew it was going to be quiet like this. I knew there wasn't going to be nobody jump up and go, oh, praise the Lord, Pastor. I knew it was going to be pin drop. Amen? We just keep on plugging away, though, because it's the truth. Amen? Now, this is where it gets interesting. How much time? I got a little bit of time. This is where it gets interesting because I like Paul. Paul is one of those pastors that just can't what? Just can't be quiet. I mean, he's meddled with marriage, and you think he'd leave that alone. Singleness, he's discussing all this. And you think he'd go, okay, well, that's it. But no. He throws in a little bonus round. Here's the bonus round. In addition to marriage, Paul gives four other areas in which priorities and perspectives must be kept right. You people talking to me about being single, and this other group over here talking to me about being married, and this other group over here wanting to get divorced so they can be more spiritual. Oh, no, 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 no. It's about serving the Lord. It's about serving the Lord in whatever state that you're in, whatever responsibilities you have, whatever God has put on your plate, it's about serving Him. And then he gets into these four other things. The second and third areas to have to do with having the right perspective, having the right priorities, have to do with sorrow and joy. Look at verse 30 with me. And they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. Let me tell you something about emotions. Emotions are more controllable than we sometimes think. It's easy for me to say that. I'm a man. But this biblical truth is to men and women. Amen, church? We are not to be emotionless. We are not to certainly be hard-hearted. We are not to be indifferent. Love does not allow those kinds of attitudes. And if we've received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we've been touched with the hand and the love of God. We have God's love in us. See, Christian love is much more than emotion. Christian love, church, is an act of the will, not simply a reaction to circumstances. You know what is amazing on the mission field? When communities get the gospel and they get rid of their paganism and somebody gives them the Word of God and they begin to go through the Word of God and discover who Jesus and God is and they receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, it is amazing how things in the whole community turn around because of the love of God. People begin to sacrifice when it hurts. Husbands begin to serve their wives and provide for their families. Wives begin to submit when it doesn't feel good. They just do it. Why? Because it's a God thing. Because love, God's love, is more than an emotion. It's a choice. They find out that God chose them in spite of their sin. And so they can choose to do what God has told them to do in His Word. And poverty starts going away. And people become more physically healthy. And it's just a better thing all the way around. Why? Because of the gospel, because of God's love. See, when it comes to sorrow, true love will in fact help keep our emotions and proportion and perspective. And they weep as though they wept not. When a husband, a wife, a child, or a dear friend dies or becomes crippled or diseased, we don't laugh and celebrate that, do we, congregation? No, we don't laugh and celebrate that. We get on our knees and we pray and we weep with our brothers and sisters. But on the other hand of laughing and celebrating, on the other hand, the mature Christian does not fall apart. The mature Christian does not lose all hope and purpose and motivation for living. A mature Christian goes on. Amen? That's what a mature Christian does. Oh, friend, when it comes to joy, Our culture is sinfully excessive in rejoicing over things that are passing away. I would not do it this Christmas. We kind of have a little tradition, or had a little tradition. I changed it this year. We would read the Christmas story before opening the presents. And reading the Christmas story was like pulling teeth. Sit still. I haven't read it yet. You know, come on, listen to it. You know, you'd read the Christmas story. That was kind of salving me and my wife's conscience before they tear into their gifts and get real excited. Amen? So we're not going to live the duplicitous lie. We had the Christmas story at the Christmas candle eve service. We prayed and lit candles and had this incredible spiritual God moment in time. Amen? If you were here, the Christmas candlelight service. It was good. So Christmas Day, we let it just be about Santa Claus. Come on down, open up the presents. Right? I think I dealt with it a whole lot better. And I know the kids did. Because they didn't have to wait for Dad to finish his coffee and do all this and then read the story. I just finished my coffee and they got to open presents. Amen? Well, what are you telling me, Pastor? I'm telling you this. When it comes to joy, our culture is sinfully excessive in rejoicing over things that are passing away, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. We get a big gift. We have a personal success. There's an inheritance that comes our way, a promotion at work. We get a windfall here or a windfall there, and that sometimes excites us more than a spiritual victory. Somebody walking the aisle at church. Somebody getting saved. Sometimes those things, I got a new rifle. Well, hallelujah. Somebody got saved. Amen? Somebody stepped out of the cesspool of sin, headed on the highway to hell, and gave their life to Jesus. Amen? That would be awesome. Amen? See, we ought to get a whole lot more excited about those things. Hey, man, somebody in my Sunday school class, they said they finished the Bible in a year. We ought to have a party. We ought to have a party. Oh, we get excited about so much lesser stuff. Stuff that is what? Junk that's passing away. Isn't it? Isn't it passing away? Hey, man, I got 3 Starbucks cards. I was excited. Probably too much. Amen. We all do this. We all do this. We all do this. Amen. We all do it. We get too excited over things that are passing away. Even when we give the Lord credit for the blessing, we can lose our perspective and be controlled more by our emotions than by our good judgment and spiritual priorities. The fourth area of concern is that of finances and possessions. Look at the Word of God here in verse 30. And they that buy as though they possessed not. The accumulation of money. Well, you done did it now, preach. You went from marriage to money. Ain't nobody asking you to lunch today. You are on your own, right? I'm feeling it. The accumulation of money and the things money can buy is a preoccupation. It is a preoccupation of many Christians. To the point that we harm our testimony because we look like the lost world. We are more concerned about our bank accounts, our houses, more concerned about our cars than our spirituality. You know, that car's got scheduled maintenance. I got to keep up with it. Let me tell you something. Your soul has some spiritual maintenance. You need to be on your knees daily confessing your sins. You need to be in the Word of God, right? You need to be fellowshipping with the saints, right? There's some spiritual maintenance that needs to happen. Oh, but we get wound up about the stuff of the world. These things that are what? These things that are passing away. We're more concerned about the outward than the inward. And then finally, the fifth area of concern is that of pleasure. This is the bonus round, and here we are finishing it up. Verse 31 says this, and they that use this world as not abusing it. Now, that's the King James Version, and I think a little clearer statement here would be found in the New American Standard Version, or even what Brother Marco read this morning. Verse 31 in the New American Standard Version says, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. Let me tell you something. In times of affluence, in times of ease, in times of permissiveness, in times of no accountability, it is easy to live for pleasure. It is easy to live for pleasure. And let me tell you something. Pleasures that are not immoral or extravagant, listen to me, pleasures that are not immoral or extravagant may still be worldly. You say, well, how does that happen? More leisure? Oh, you know, I just got to have more time off. More leisure? More vacation time? Earlier retirement? More comfortable homes? These things can so occupy. I'm not saying they do occupy your interest. I'm just saying these things can so occupy your interest and your time and your attention that the things of the Spirit of God are neglected in your life. None of the 5 areas about which Paul warns is inherently bad. No. Marriage is good. We all have to sorrow at times. Sorrow has a purpose. Rejoicing, possessions, pleasures all have a proper place in the Christian life, church. In fact, each is a part of God's provision to live here. But what Paul is trying to shake the bars, he's trying to rattle them out of their comfort here. He's trying to get them to pay attention. He's trying to get them to wake up and look at it. human relationships and emotions and possessions and pleasures become sinful when they detract us from the Lord's work. And so that's what he's really saying about being single. Being single, whatever you want to say about being married, being single has less detractions and distractions to it for serving the Lord. Doesn't mean you're going to be more spiritual if you're single. It means there's a potentiality for you to do that, be more spiritual. Amen, church? Why is he so wound up about serving the Lord? Why is he so wound up? Well, he says it at the very beginning. The time is short. The time we have left as a human race on this planet, like we're doing it, is short. The time that you have as an individual living on this planet is short. It's like a vapor. The marriage that you have in comparison to eternity and even your life is short. Serve the Lord. People are dying and splitting hell wide open. People are leaving off into eternity and not having an opportunity to hear the gospel. Serve the Lord. It's more than just about our kids. It's more than just about our grandkids. It's more than just about our neighbors' kids. It's more than just about our family's kids. It's about everyone. We must serve the Lord. How do we do it? On our knees in prayer. How do we do it? In focused Bible study together in places like Sunday school. How do we do it? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves and coming to worship the all-powerful and mighty God. How do we do it? By taking the truth out of here. How do we do it? By sowing a seed of salvation, by sharing the gospel message with someone that's lost, by inviting someone to church, by knocking on a neighbor's door. How do we do it? By giving to a missions offering. How do we do it? By living for Christ. Amen? We bow our heads and as we close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of this universe. You are the great Creator. And Lord, we come today and we thank you for all that you give us, for all that you've done in our lives and our hearts, for how you've cleansed us and cleaned us and washed us with the blood of the Lamb. We praise you today for that. Lord, as we go through, as we went through, as we tried to preach through a very difficult passage of Scripture, very cryptic looking in the English, Lord. Some scholars say it's poetic. Some scholars say it's just teaching. It's just hard to get the truth out of today. Father God, we know that you are here. We know that you are among us. And Lord, as we've talked about singleness and marriage and all of those things, Lord, there may be one here today. They're really not concerned about single or married. They're concerned about saved or lost. They're concerned about their eternal destiny. Lord, through the singing of the songs and the prayers that have been prayed and the offering that's been taken, the word that's been preached, your Holy Spirit has convicted. There may be one here among us that needs to step out in a few moments as we sing and receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, there may be others that need to join the church. There may be others that need to come forward and say, I've received Christ, but I've not followed in believer's baptism. There may be others that just need to come to the altar. Lord, may we respond with obedience to your word. That's where spirituality is found, in obedience to who you are. May we respond during the invitation for that. Lord, may you continue to guide. May you continue to move. May you continue to anoint and convict and save those that are lost. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen are going to lead us in a time of invitation today. You come. The altars are open. You come.